Gracious Father, uphold me that I might uplift thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings from the United Kingdom, which you may think is a little weird. I think that's good coming from you. I went to the rodeo this week. We milk our cows, we don't fight them. But it's great to be. I'm so excited to be here with you, and I thank the rector for his gracious invitation to me. And it's just good to be here with you all. Incidentally, can I just say, this is like a respect thing. I actually met Santana at the rodeo. Someone say, you're a rock star. No, don't say that, man. So in a few weeks' time, I will be 70 years old. I know that doesn't mean much to some of you, but I find myself in a kind of thoughtful mood, and as it's Lent, with a dose of introspection as well. I think about my 70 years here on planet Earth, and I ask myself this question, you know, what would I have done differently? What do I regret? And part of the problem with pulling that stuff up is that, I mean, there are some regrets you can fix still. But still, there are a lot of regrets. You missed the opportunity. I read some research done by the American Psychological Association. I won't read it to you, but the conclusion is this. The majority of our regrets are bound up with what we could have become, but did not. Let me say that again. This is database info. For most people, the majority of their regrets are bound up with what they could have become, but did not. Our gospel reading today finds Jesus in a somber mood. He is looking out over the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, in some versions of this narrative in the other Gospels, it tells us that Jesus actually wept when he looked down. And he said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is lamenting what could have been. Remember, Jerusalem was the city of God, the city built on the very foundation of Mount Zion. It was the place where the prophets had shown up, and they had had so much kind of privilege in God's salvation history. And yet, if I were to paraphrase Jesus, I would say this. Jesus is saying to them, you had so much going for you, and you just went and blew it. You were not willing to use his words. Friends, I want to introduce you to the land of missed opportunity. Of course, there are many areas of our lives that this might touch on. Some of us may be sitting in church today, and when we think about missed opportunities, we think about business opportunities. Some of us may think of other opportunities that we spurned. But I want today to focus on the opportunities that God gave us to grow that we decided, for whatever reason, we would not pursue. Recently, a friend of my wife and I died. Her name was Maggie. She was a beautiful Christian woman and a member at the local church that God called me to be rector at. She was one of those saints who, when she would say, I will pray for you, she really meant it. She would frequently write me letters of encouragement and blessing, and she did it not just to me, but to others. A woman who was deeply committed to Jesus. married to a guy called Frank. Honestly, I never understood Frank. I wondered in retrospect whether he liked the level of attention that he got simply by pretending to be interested in the Christian faith, but never being willing to cross the line. I wonder whether he liked the kind of, because I would visit him frequently and share the gospel with him. My staff would go, pastoral staff would go and share the gospel with him. He would say stuff, yeah, I know it all, but I'm not yet ready. Eventually, he got sick with terminal cancer. Clergy and church members stepped up their efforts to try and get him to say yes to Jesus, but no, he would never do that. This is really difficult for Maggie. In his last conscious and aware moments on this planet, he said, I think it was to Maggie, something like this, "Have I missed the train?" Thinking that the drugs were getting to him, she replied, "What train would that be, Frank?" He said, and these were his last words on planet Earth. He said, "The train to heaven." We have no idea whether he heard Maggie's last words to the husband who she had been faithful to and loved for 45 years. She said, "The train has been waiting for you for years, Frank, and the door's wide open." She had to live with the fact that she had no idea whether he heard that and what his spiritual state was when he breathed his last. I want to welcome you to the land called missed opportunity. Those times in our lives, and I'm talking primarily here about our walk with God, those times in our walk with God when there was opportunity to make a choice that would bring growth into our lives, and we decided to just not do it, not accept the calling, not accept the challenge. John Ortberg said, "There is no tragedy like the tragedy of an unopened gift." Well, this moment in the life of Jesus was certainly tragic as he looked over the city of God and lamented what he saw. The land of missed opportunity brings with it that terrible irony that the city, which could have been so much, became not so much. And I wonder whether that applies into your life in this, as we think about this in the season of Lent. I wonder if Jesus looks at you and wonders whether or not you are becoming the person he wants you to. I'm not talking about missed business opportunities, missed experiences, missed property deals, and missed opportunities in other areas of lives, but opportunities to grow closer to God that we missed. So I want to focus this morning on what I would call decisions that harm our souls. And when we harm our souls, there's only one outcome, and that is we stop traveling on that journey to become the person that God wants us to be. The general confession confronts us with two kinds of sin. What we call sins of commission, that is when we do wrong stuff. Then there are sins of omission, when we refuse to do the good things that God would like us to do, and we just walk by like that priest in the story of the Good Samaritan. The season of Lent is surely a good time for us to reflect on these things. I don't know whether you noticed this, but when we had the first lesson read this morning from Philippians, Paul said an extraordinary thing. I mean, can you imagine yourself saying this? "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me." Would you seriously want people to imitate you? I fathered 5 children, and I kind of hoped that they might pick up my good habits and avoid my not very good habits, but I don't know whether that worked. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have. What kind of example are you? My friend puts it in a very graphic way. He says, what are you like when nobody's looking? So I want to talk to you about these things, 3 things today. Could be 10 things, honestly, but we don't have time for that. 3 things that I think, if you can think about this Lent, will create the kind of soil from which you will make a growth surge. 1, try not to be overly risk averse. We live in a culture in the United Kingdom where health and safety, as we call it, is now an industry. There was a time when if the light went out in church, the senior warden would get up on a rickety stepladder and wobble at the top and go change the light bulb. That's not allowed anymore. There's a part of me that's glad about that. Part of me thought this is building the character of the senior warden. We are becoming, in our cultures, risk averse. Greg LeVoy wrote these words: Jesus promised those who would follow him only 3 things, that they would be absurdly happy, entirely fearless, and then he added, and always in trouble. The arena of Christian history is littered with people who stepped out, trusted God, and took risks that from a human perspective seemed mad. Let me tell you about George Müller, a German man who came to the city of Bristol, where I was bishop till I retired 18 months ago. Müller described himself that before his conversion, these are his words, he was a thief, a gambler, and a drinker. His conversion to Jesus Christ changed all that. He came to England to be an evangelist, but was rejected by the missionary society he tried to join. He eventually became a pastor, and at that point he went to Bristol and took a church there. He observed that at that point in the mid-19th century, the city was overrun with orphan children. So he started on a very small scale to take children in, start to educate them, in the hope that they may get out of the cycle of poverty. He then started to build orphanages. And as far as we know from the history books, there is no record of any abuse that ever took place in Müller's children's homes, less true of other homes. During his life, he took in over 10,500 children and educated them. He distributed 300,000 Bibles and over 1.25 million New Testaments. The equivalent cost of the money he raised to do all this would total today $177 million. But Müller took a massive risk. He decided from day one he would never ask anybody for a dollar. And yet, the money came in. All of it unsolicited and prayed in. In his biography, you will read about days when they had no food in the pantries of the orphanages and these kids to feed, and somehow it came in, and the money came in. The thing about being risk averse is you're basically conceding that you're happy to live within your comfort zone. And let me tell you, friend, that until we're prepared to step out of that comfort zone, we will never grow as God wants us to grow. I have no idea what that might look like for you. It might mean giving away some money. It might mean following a calling that when you first heard it, you thought, this is mad, I need to change my medication or something. It may mean stepping up and offering yourself for a ministry in the church. It may mean a whole bunch of things, but here's the principle. If you do not step out of your comfort zone, you will not grow as God wants you to grow. You will not have a life that knows full well what it is to soar on the wings of God's grace and power. I wonder how many people in church today have had an opportunity to step out and do something that God has called you to, only end to shrink back because whatever it was too complicated, too hard, too scary, or I just couldn't be bothered. We need to be less risk averse. Two, understand this. There's a cost to discipleship. I think we're used to now sales in our stores and shops. We love the idea that we're going to get a bargain, don't we? And there's nothing more sickening, is there, than when you've paid $250 for a jacket and you walk in the store a couple of weeks later and it's on sale for $50. And you try, I mean, maybe you don't. I go and say, hang on, I pay $250, pounds actually in our country. I pay £250 for this. You're selling it for $50 now. Can I have my £200 back? Trust me, it doesn't work. There's a cost to discipleship. There is no such thing as discounted discipleship. We might like to persuade ourselves that this is the case, but as far as I know, I don't recall Jesus ever wandering around saying, would you like to be half committed to me? No, what he said was, if anyone would follow after me, they must take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Everybody wants to make a difference today. Yeah, I go into schools and do stuff with the young people there. What do you want to do? They either want to be a celebrity or they want to make a difference. Except they don't want to make the kind of sacrifice that making a difference would imply. My former staff member, Duncan Dyerson, has taught me more about the cost of discipleship than any other human who walks the planet. He had a wife and a young daughter, and he felt God call him to go to Guatemala City. Some of you are sitting there saying, that would be tricky. His calling was to go and care for the street children of Guatemala City. Abused, killed, sexually violated, the list goes on and on and on. When I first visited him in Guatemala City, he was sleeping in the cold room of a derelict hospital because the door had a 6-inch thick, the cold room had a 6-inch thick steel door, and a bullet could not pass through it because contract killers were out to get him. Nothing will put that man off his calling. He will die out there, I'm sure of that. And he's glad to do it because God called him, and he ain't backing off because the cost to him has been unbelievable. His wife left him. Wasn't to do with the... He just went, took the daughter. He didn't even get an invite to his daughter's wedding. When you think about that, and you think about the excuses that we give for not following what God would call us to, it kind of makes you feel smaller, doesn't it? The great thing about Scripture is, unlike many of the things we buy on the internet, you know, you check that box that says, have you read the terms and conditions, right? Whoever did that? There's no small print in the Bible. Jesus didn't try and pretend, come to me and you live a life of comfortable, easy believism. He didn't even say, if you are persecuted for your faith. He said, when you are persecuted for your faith. There's a cost to be paid. And those who enter the land of missed opportunity because of their fear will very likely never be the person God wants them to be, and will live with a deep and ineradicable sense of regret. Get out of your comfort zone. Don't be risk averse. Understand there's a cost to discipleship. And thirdly, don't forget, when God looks at you, He sees your potential. He sees what you could be. You remember that story? It's in Luke 19, if you want to go and check it out. This man who was hated by his fellow countrymen because he was a tax collector. And he was a short guy, so to see Jesus, he had to climb up into a tree. And the text tells us that Jesus looked up into the tree. I've always had this question about that narrative. What did Jesus see in Zacchaeus that nobody else saw? This man was hated, he was loathed, and yet Jesus saw something there and said to him, and I'm paraphrasing, "Come on down, Zacchaeus, because I'm coming around to your house for tea." And in a moment, that man was transformed. Well, listen to me. When God looks at you, He sees what you could be. We are educated people, many of us in church today. And by educated, I mean we've been taught how to analyze material, how to get data together. And listen, the trouble with that is it can make us a little too analytical of people as well. Seeing their problems before we see their potential. I think anyone who's served on an interview board, certainly in the UK, has seen it. It's like the interview board are there to trip you up, not to see what would happen if we release this person to work in our church, in our organization, whatever. Stephen Covey wrote his best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. In that book, he charts their 11-year-old son, who at the time was failing at everything. His grades were terrible in school. He was the kind of child who, when, you know, the Little League baseball match was hanging in the balance and the last batter whacked a ball in the air, it was always his kid that dropped the catch. Covey, reflecting on that, said, we thought about that kid as a problem. And because we thought about him as a problem, the child just colluded with it and lived out and acted out the behaviors of a problem child. Covey woke up in the middle of the night and said to his wife, "What if we started to treat our son in terms of his potential rather than just off the back of the fact that he's problematic?" As you might guess, the story has a very happy outcome. Seeing the potential of the child meant that things started to change. At first, the child didn't like it. He got used to being treated as a kind of victim problem. First, he pushed back on that. But eventually, this child began to change. And as you might guess, he ended up getting a scholarship to an Ivy League college and was playing baseball for the state. What a wonderful thing if we could look at other people and see their potential rather than their problems. Pretty easy in marriage, those of you who are married, isn't it, to look at the person that you're married to and see the problems rather than the potential. I said to my wife, "You know, I'm going to work harder at releasing your potential." She's like rolled her eyes and... But listen, watch this. When God looks at you, He sees what you could be. He sees your potential. And He longs that you would fulfill it. And when we look at people and make an estimation of their potential rather than their problems, things start to change in our relationships. When we understand that God looks at us and sees our potential, things begin to change. But God doesn't just see your potential. He wants to help you develop that potential in the school called your life. The Greek philosopher Epictetus said this, and I'm going to paraphrase it because it's a bit lengthy. But basically what he's saying is, it's not what happens to you in this life, it's how you deal with it. I like that. I like to remind myself of that in this season of Lent. Because if I were to give Epictetus' phrase a Christian context, I would say that prayerful persistence is important as we do life. That dogged determination will help us. And an absolute belief that God is trustworthy, even when the circumstances make us doubt this, will see us home. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, my friend. That when Jesus looked at Jerusalem and saw what could be, He wept. And when Jesus looks at you, and I agree, this is a little poetic. When Jesus looks at you and sees what you could be, I wonder if a tear rolls down His cheek. Because you've been living in the land of missed opportunity. Opportunity to listen to and be intuitive to what God might be saying to you. With the hope that you might become the person that God wants you to be. So, dear brothers and sisters, I implore you. If it helps, I'll come and kneel in church and plead with you. Don't let those opportunities for growth pass you by. Don't live and dwell in the land of missed opportunity, because you will get towards the end of your life with that regret that the American Psychological Association nailed. The person that you never became. May God bless you, brothers and sisters, loved by God in this season of Lent. May you hear Him speak to you. And may you be given the courage and the grit to say yes, and not just yes, but. In the name of our wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the people who agreed said together,